You are listening to Faith Church's sermon from this week. We are a church that is committed to loving Jesus for life and loving others to life. We hope that this message encourages you to follow Jesus with your whole heart.
This morning we continue our sermon series called Light of the World, and we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2 and a short verse of Matthew at the end of this sermon. In 2020, there will be some serious look at refocus program that we've been through in 2019. One of the things we discussed is true. How do I know it's true? Because I've seen it at work in several different locations. One of the realities is that we all have a spotlight, if you would. So this is a very bright spotlight. I don't want any electrocution going on today. And then you turn it on. There's a choice. The choice of the matter is for each and every one of us, we can either put the spotlight on ourselves, that's really scary, put the spotlight on ourselves, or we can put the spotlight on the Lord. And the choice is in Philippians chapter 2 is really what it comes down to for the Philippian church. Are they putting the spotlight on themselves and saying, look, or are they saying to the Lord at the manger scene, I'm going to put the spotlight on you? And so in 2020, I think the focus here at Faith Church is going to kind of shift a little bit. This past week, I met with one of my buddies in the Evangelical Congregational Church, had lunch with him, and he kind of reinforced some of this thought process in my life. I wrote a letter this past week to Faith Church. It never got published. The reason is I never had it proofed, mostly because I never asked anyone to proof it. I want to read a portion of that letter I wrote to you as the start of this sermon to make you get where I'm at least I hope so. Faith Church, I would really like to encourage you to come to the candlelight celebrations this year, if possible. Why? I have often wrestled with holding two services during this season. So why have two services? Because there are those who have various commitments on Christmas Eve, and I really think we need to try to accommodate as much as possible. I would like to have every person who calls Faith Church home to come to both services and evaluate them with open eyes and hearts. Then give me your thoughts. Yes, I want and will consider your thoughts. At this point, I'm not sensing the need to cancel neither of the services. I just want some honest feedback. And you can't give that if you do not attend. You can't give honest feedback to the service. I don't need any messages today that say, don't you dare cancel this one service. I'm not thinking that way. As I sat in the bishop's office a couple of weeks ago, I shared with him how much opportunity is staring us at Faith Church right now. The community is booming. There's a Chick-fil-A being built not two blocks away from here. There's already a Panera Bread open and it's packed. And there's already going to be a Mod's Pizza opening too. And I've heard it's really good from people in York County. All of that to say that they don't build these places if the communities aren't growing. If there isn't more people moving in. So will we respond to that opportunity or not? He encouraged me just as the person I met with last week did. Don't look for new. Look to strengthen being what you have. It took me immediately to being a child sitting in a church. I remember it like it was yesterday. And the pastor of that church sat down with his congregation, much like I'm standing with you. That church began this process. And here's what that pastor said. There are two major times when people are more available and more likely to say yes to an invitation to church. You won't be surprised by hearing what those two major times are: Christmas and Easter. The joke in the Evangelical Congregational Church is EC stands for Easter and Christmas. Doesn't. It stands for eating Christians. But anyway, no, it stands for Evangelical Congregational. To this day, 2019, the church has to put chairs out for visitors on Christmas Eve night, that church that I went to. They are so full on Easter Sunday, they don't even know where to put all the people. Why? Because some pastor in 1980-ish decided to sit down with the congregation and say, let's put a lot of effort and strength into inviting people to this time in our hearts, in our church. Now, automatically, in some minds, people here this morning have gone where I have not. Some are hearing these words come out of my mouth. Oh, so it's about the numbers for you, Pastor. If numbers are people sitting in the pews just being here and not being life-changed, then yes, or then it's not about the numbers. What it is about is it's about seeds planted. Could you see your friends and neighbors as a seed planted and say to yourself what a beautiful tree planted by the river they could be if they found out about the good news of Jesus Christ? Could we do the same thing as that church in 1980? Sure, we could do that. If we all gathered around Jesus and invited friends and family and acquaintances to join us, granted, it will take work. It will take work by our worship team to be ready and to lead people into the presence of God. It will take work by me to make sure everything is ready to roll and to allow the Lord to lead. This isn't about perfection. Do you know what a high school band goes through to play for the President of the United States? A lot. A lot. It has confused me often when I hear church people saying, why do we put so much time into praise and worship practice? Yet a high school band can spend thousands of hours of practice to go play for the President of the United States. Why is it so that we put down worship in the church? It's just flippantly looked at that when we practice, we're practicing to be perfect. Well, I think if anyone deserves perfection, it's God Himself. It's God Himself. It has confused me why when we ask for people to be ready to practice and make time, they don't want to. Yet the dignitaries of our day, they get the best. So I encourage you to invite people, be present and ask, even plead for the Lord of the harvest to do a powerful work. End the letter. In the time of the Apostle Paul, there appears to be this deal with some discord and division in the church, and I'm not relating this to Faith Church. And really, that discord and division wrapped up in the arena of who was more important. This is what the United States Church is wrestling with right now. Here was the question: who is going to get the spotlight in Philippi? Jesus or the church? That's the question that's around Philippians chapter 2 this morning as we look at it. Until I looked at this passage this week, I never saw the history of it. And I'm ashamed to say I preached on this passage probably more times than any other passage. And it jumped off the page to me. The Apostle Paul is saying, who's going to get our time? Is Jesus going to get our time? Is Jesus going to get the spotlight? Or are we going to get the spotlight? In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, this is your first blank, the Apostle Paul begins with some encouraging words to encourage Christ-like humility. Christ-like humility. And here's what he starts off with. Here's what he says in Philippians chapter 2. I think we're going to start in verse 5 on the screen. In your relationships with one another, stop right there. So what the Apostle Paul is saying is that this is written to a church. This isn't written as an individual thing. This isn't written as I have to do something outside of what I have to do with you. He's writing it to the church of Philippi, and he starts off right off the bat, and he says, listen, here's the facts, folks. When it comes to your relationship with each other, here's how it should work. And here's what it goes on and says. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. So what the Apostle Paul is starting off with is he's laying a foundation to the Philippian church. And you may not have seen this before, and welcome to the crowd. But what he's saying is that he's saying, listen, in this church, in the Philippi church, I want to be clear on that, there's those of you who are not acting like a servant. Your spotlight isn't shooting onto Jesus, it's shooting onto yourself. And as long as it's onto yourself, again in the church of Philippi, you're missing it. You're missing the whole reason he came. You're missing the whole reason he died. You're missing it all. Because the spotlight's on you. And it's a challenge the church of Philippi, but Paul lays out this thing in Philippians chapter, this idea in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, and he starts off by saying, listen, here's what I want to lay down as the foundation. Before we get to any of the other stuff, here's what I want to lay down. But this leads us to an important statement and a question, and here's what it is on the next slide. Christ is the light of the world. And he gives us a light to shine. The question is, who is your light illuminating? So if we take it from the church of Philippi and we say, listen, okay, the church of Philippi went through this, but God's word is always, always, always asking us to look at ourselves. It's not just good enough to say, hey, the church of Philippi struggled with that. I don't ever struggle with that. Come on, every human does. We didn't have to tell Serenity that if she cried enough, Michelle would get out of bed. I'm not going to lie. My CPAP was running. I didn't hear nothing. And if I did, I said, Michelle, she's crying. No, I'm just kidding. We don't have to tell her that because babies are born to know, hey, listen, you need to take care of me. If I'm hungry and I need to be fed, I'm going to let you know I'm hungry and I'm going to let you know that I need to be fed. And that goes on throughout life. You know, they get become teenagers. I know I'm not there yet, but I've heard and I've seen with my own eyes. Teenagers want it the way teenagers want it. I love them. I teach their class, but they want it the way they want it. And you know what? Adults are just the way, the same. We want what we want. We want it the way we want it. That's why we struggle with this kind of thinking. Because when Christ comes into our life, we no longer have it the way we want it. Or we shouldn't. See, Christ should change all of that. Let's look at some of the ways that the Apostle Paul teaches them how to know is their spotlight on themselves or on God and his work. And so these are very practical ways so that, like, I don't want to be the preacher that just tells you facts. And I want you to look at yourself and I want you to say, hey, listen, am I doing these things? Because, like, look, if the spotlight's on you right now, you need to get it off of you. There's no doubt you need to get it off of you. And here's what the first point is. When our light illuminates God, we understand that our life is about God's will. We understand that our life is about God's will. Here's what he says in verses 12 through 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The Apostle Paul here is getting them to consider the implications of responding to the gospel talked about in the first verses we read. Want to work out, not work on your salvation. Notice that. Look what the Apostle Paul says. He says, work out your salvation. Well, what does that look like? That looks like taking verses 1 through 11. I know I only read 5 through 11, but taking verses 1 through 11 in Philippians chapter 2 and saying, what in the world does it have to do with my life? Why did he came and he gave of his life and he gave up the fact that he could have been at the right hand of God and lived a luxurious life? Why did he came to Bethlehem? Does it even matter right now? And so the Apostle Paul is starting off and he's saying, listen, Philippian church, we have to go back to the basics. We can't jump to the end times, the big kickers that everybody wants to talk about until we can get down to the root of what we're doing. And so I think that's the same that goes for a lot of our churches today. There are times when we want to talk about, you know, all these different events and all these different things, and there's a time and a place for it. But if you don't have the root, and by the way, that's what Philippians is all about, roots. If you don't have the roots, what does it matter? And so the Apostle Paul starts off and he says, listen, you got to work out your salvation. You got to continue to work it out, but don't work it out in arrogance. Don't work it out with the spotlight on you. Work it out with the spotlight on him, with fear and trembling. Because you see, when I compare myself to other people, I'm always the better one. Right? I mean, it's not rocket science. Like, you know, do you ever notice how the person who's driving behind you is driving too slow? The person who's driving in front of you is driving too fast? You're the only one on the highway going the right speed for that highway. That's because that's the way we are set up. In our reality, we look at ourselves and we say, well, he's going too fast, she's going too slow, I'm going the right speed, I'm setting the standard. And what we should be doing is looking for Christ to set the standard in our spiritual life and say, here's where he wants me to go, and I have to forget about where I want to go, and I have to go after what he wants me to do. And it plays out in different ways. For instance, we talked about in our devotional this morning that there are family situations. You know, there's no peace in some families. There's brokenness. So what does the world say? Well, that's just the way it is. It's always going to be that way. It's a broken family. There's nothing you can do to fix it. What does Christ say? There is a way to fix it. You can pray. You can go in with humility. You can say, I'm wrong, even when you don't feel like you're totally wrong. You can work on things. And see, the world doesn't teach that. Now it's dog eat dog. You're dead to me. If you don't see it my way, I don't want to even talk to you. Go back to that day when you realized the need for Christ in your life. I want you to just think about that day and bowed your knee to him. And everything changed. If it's like almost everyone else, you were ready to live for Christ in every instance. You were ready to hit the world with the good news of Jesus. You were ready to share that good news with anyone who came by you, and then culture changed. And all of a sudden there was reasons, or let's just say excuses, that started coming in. Well, we can't do it like we once did it. We can't just knock on a door and ask people how they're going to heaven, or if they're going to heaven. But instead of looking for a new way to do it, we just said, nah, we just won't do it. I shouldn't say we, I. You may or may not be in that boat. Let's continue with verse 13. Here's what he says in verse 13, Paul. For it is God who works in you and to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Paul's basically saying this isn't about you and me. This is about Christ's work in you and me. And so we know that we are doing as he wishes when we grasp and live out the fact that we do nothing without him. And that fact is seen through our lives. If it's about turning the spotlight from him to us, we are not doing his will. If we do things for people seeing us and recognizing that we are here, we've missed the mark. We really have. If you do things just so people can say, whoa, I didn't know that about you. We've missed the mark. It's not the way he wants it. In the Philippian church, apparently this issue was what was going on. People upset that their names aren't in big, bold print. People upset that, you know, they don't get the credit that they think or that they deserve. And the reality is that what God says is that you can get credit here on earth. You can read about it in Matthew. He says, you can get credit on earth, but then when you come to heaven, don't expect much. You've gotten your credit. What I desire is a person who does things for the heart of Christ. Doesn't have to be always in the front, always running, always doing things for that reason, for his reasoning. Number two, when our light illuminates God, we understand others' views and don't dismiss them so quickly. Oh, man. You had to go there, Pastor. I didn't have to go there. The Apostle Paul went there. Here's what he says in verses 14 through 15. I'll read that again. When our light illuminates God, we understand others' views and don't dismiss them so quickly. Here's what he says in verses 14 and 15. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Well, I'm out. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Apparently, there was an issue with people understanding others' views. They would rather grumble under their breath behind the backs of those who should have known of those grumblings or argue. And it's key that the Apostle Paul uses these two things. Because in the church of Philippi, there was two different people. All right? And I don't mean just two different people. There was groups of people. And there were those that grumbled. And they did it silently. And they did it in their heart. And they didn't do it loud. But they grumbled. And the Apostle Paul is saying here, listen, those people who grumble are just as much an issue as those people who argue. And he uses two distinct words. One is under your breath. Oh, I can't believe they're doing that. Da, 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 da. Now, that wasn't under my breath, but you get the point. You would say that in your head. And then there are those who argue. And what's the argument? The argument is those who will actually come out and they'll call you on it. They'll scream and holler at you and tell you how wrong you are. And I remember one year I started at the Blue Church And I was the lead pastor, and we decided to do this entire church campaign. And this lady calls me on the phone, and I think it's just this innocent phone call, and she's asking me questions about this campaign, and I'm just like answering her questions, and all of a sudden, she calls me the Antichrist. You don't even care about your church. Why are you doing this? This is unbiblical. Because she went on to Google, and Google had something negative to say about it. And so apparently Google, not the gospel, is more important. That's arguing. That's screaming and hollering about things that you don't know about. I had to take her to the Google site that she went to and say, listen, this person has obviously got a bent towards making this person who did this church campaign look very bad. I had to walk her through that. It wasn't easy. But that's arguing when people come out and just right in your face about something. Grumbling is under your breath. It's the Apostle Paul covers them both, and according to people who are a lot smarter than me, there's a reason for it. Because the people who are grumbling in the church of Philippi think that somehow they're better than the people who are saying it to the people. And they are no better. They're just as much a sinner as the person who's arguing verbally. Behind the backs of those who should have known, of those grumbling or arguing, this is public yelling or screaming, Paul is actually saying here, learn from your history. And he's looking back and he's using these words. And you'll notice in your scripture passage, if it's like it is on the screen, if you turn in your own Bible, there's a quote there, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. That's because the Old Testament uses that to describe Israel. You know Israel, the one who one minute is like, God, we worship you and we love you and we worship you and we love you. And the next minute they're yelling at Moses and all of their leaders and saying, did you bring us out here to die? We don't even know if we trust this God that's supposed to be leading you as a leader. Then the next minute, we worship you, we'll give you all of our lives, we're so thankful for your faithfulness, we're so thankful for, do you even know what you're doing, God? And the Apostle Paul is using this language because he's pointing them back and he's saying, listen, don't be like Israel. Don't one minute put the spotlight on him saying how faithful he is, and then the next minute turn it on yourself and say, I don't even know if you know what you're doing. I mean, this is literally how it went with Israel. One minute it was like, man, you are so faithful. You are such a great God. We love you so much. You are so faithful to us. We'll follow you with all of our hearts. And the next minute it's like, what the heck? Are you leaving us out here to die? You bring us manna? Do you know what the word manna means in the Hebrew? What is it? You couldn't deliver us steak and eggs? You couldn't give us Domino's? You couldn't do something better for your people, God? You're going to give us manna, something that's called, what is it? Are you kidding me? And then the next minute, but you're so faithful. We love you so much. Reminds me of a boyfriend I heard of that wrote his girlfriend a letter, and he said, honey, I would do anything for you. I would cross the ocean. I would dive into a burning building. I would do whatever it takes to get to you. I would love you with all my heart. P.S. I'll see you tomorrow because it's supposed to rain today. You'll get it later. I love you so much. I love you. I'd do anything for you. But if it's raining, I'm not coming to see you. It's the way God... We react to God sometimes, and the Apostle Paul's calling on him, and he's doing what we have told all of our kids. You have history to learn from. It's what's so scary in the school districts today, where we are removing certain stories of the history. They do not have them to learn from. When the light of the world comes into our lives, when we put that light back on him, we see each other as God's creation, and we don't just say, nope, don't want to listen because they don't see it the way I do, but we see it as, hey, these are brothers and sisters of mine. Look, if you have a disagreement with something, the person's a brother of yours or a sister of yours, sit down and talk to them about it and listen to their point of view. It might change your view, it might not, but at the end of the day, grumbling or arguing is not doing what God wants us to do, because what it's doing is it's putting our focus, our spotlight, on us. Number three, I believe it is, when our light illuminates God and others, we make a difference in our world. Apostle Paul ends with a bang and he says, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. Let me read that point again. I know I'm flying here. When our light illuminates God and others, we make a difference in our world. See, this happens now. This happens now. Apostle Paul is saying to the church of Philippi, some of you are waiting for the end. And you're saying, hey, I'm gonna do all these things at the end, God. Until then, I'm going to ride out the fire insurance policy that you gave me by accepting you. And then at the end, I'm going to come and I'm going to worship you and I'm going to do all these things. And the Apostle Paul is saying that is wrong thinking. It happens here and now. It doesn't wait till the end. Paul is saying, why you listen to my messages and I took the word so seriously is because when hard times hit, that's what will keep you moving forward even in the midst of opposition. The church of Philippi was hitting opposition after opposition. Let me tell you, faith church isn't unlike that. We are hitting opposition after opposition. There is people out there that are directly against the gospel message. We're not alone in that fact. But that's why we come on Sunday mornings. I know pastors that have dismissed the Sunday morning service like, you can take it or leave it. The problem with doing that is that we have nothing to stand on during the week. And what happens then is we give up, we fold. The apostle flashes to the day he will see Christ, and he asks the question that every preacher worth his salt would ask, have I ran the race or labored in the vineyards in vain? Have I done all that I've done? And honestly, every Christian should ask that. Have I done everything I've done in vain? And he's looking at the church of Philippi, and he's saying, listen, guys, while you put your spotlight on yourselves and make yourselves look a whole lot better and don't look for what Christ wants, what you're telling me is that, you know, you can keep that Bible, Apostle Paul. It's not worth it. It's not worth it for me to give my life to it. And the church of Philippi is hearing this message at this time, and they're saying to themselves, well, what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? The boasting Paul talks about at the end of that scripture passage will not be in himself, but in what Christ did through a broken vessel like the Apostle Paul. What a testimony. Yeah, I grew up killing Christians and doing all this stuff, and then God got a hold of me and I started bringing people, and I'm probably one of the greatest missionaries to ever live. What about your testimony? You all have one. Everybody has a story. And there's BC, before Christ, and there's AC, after Christ. When did your story change? And this, during this week, I want you to think about, where's my spotlight at? Who am I illuminating? Do I care about me and me alone, or do I care about this group of fellowship of people? As in the church of Philippi, people were saying, literally people would say in the church of Philippi at the time that this was written, they would say, no, that ministry isn't about the church. The ministry is about me. And the church just happens to sanction it. And the Apostle Paul goes right after him and says, no, that's not the way it works. So we've been through this whole thing, and how does this relate to Christmas? Well, we will see Elizabeth doing the very same thing in Luke chapter 1, verses 40 through 44. It's going to be up on the screen. Here's what happens. Elizabeth and Mary meet, and, well, I'll read the scripture passage. Where she, Mary, entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Look at the words in verse number 43. Elizabeth could have made this all about her. Elizabeth could have said, "Oh my goodness, look, the God of the universe is speaking to me. Look at me, look at me, look at me." No, listen to the question she asked. "Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" See, Christmas isn't about what he did for us as much as what he did for the entire world. It's about humility. Elizabeth's light was focused on Christ, this is the next point, not herself. Elizabeth took the light of the world and she pointed it to Christ in the Christmas story. James and John's mom wants Jesus to promise that one of her sons will sit on Jesus' right hand side. Jesus' response shows us what we've been learning this morning. Here it is in Matthew 20, 26 through 28. "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So here's this mom, and she's saying, "Listen, you got to promise me, Jesus, one of these two kids of mine is going to be sitting on your right-hand side when time comes and when the end of time is here. You got to promise me this is going to happen in your kingdom." And instead of answering her question, instead of entering an argument with her, Jesus instead says, "This isn't what it's about, mom." This is about serving people. This is about putting the spotlight on other people. This is about putting the spotlight on God. Just as the Son of Man, just as Jesus came to not be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. I know we have a mission statement that says this: loving Jesus for life, loving others to life. May I suggest maybe our goal in 2020 should be more like this? Faith Church making Jesus famous. In Philippians chapter 2, that's the goal. It's not about putting Faith Church on the map. It's not about people knowing that we're here, although that's great and wonderful. It's about putting him in the spotlight. Not us. It's about making him famous and what he will do for people's lives. Not us. That's the call of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. That's the call of Paul to the church of Philippi. And we don't live in a different society. Could you not define, get outside these four walls, get outside, watch the evening news? Could you not define this culture as a crooked and depraved generation? I mean, I don't think, you can email me later, but I don't think anyone would disagree. You get outside the church, you get outside of people who are in church and involved in ministry, and you look at what's going on in our world, you don't have to look far to say, man, we are a crooked and depraved generation. And meanwhile, what the church is doing, and we've been through this several hundred times as a denomination, we're still trying to figure out where do we turn this stupid thing on at? Where's the button? How do I even work this thing? We're trying to figure out, who are we? Do we even matter in today's age? And what the Apostle Paul is saying is, you do matter because you are the light. Some people will never see Jesus until they see your light shining on them. You do matter, Faith Church. There's a world waiting for you to go out there and to shine your light like stars in a crooked and depraved generation. Not so people will come and say, wow, Michelle Kindig, you're such a godly woman. She is. But that's not the goal. So then Michelle can say, no, it's not about us being godly people. It's about who we serve. It's about why he gave me life. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about the fact that he gave a free gift. You should try it sometime if you've never tried this. If someone compliments you, you should try to go to them and say, listen, this isn't about me. You know, we've had some ministry that we didn't realize we were going to have. We've had opportunities with soccer families and soon-to-be basketball families. And there are people that are hurting. And we've rolled into their lives, and, you know, immediately when they ask me, what do? Pastor a church? Oh, whoa, well. And then I start just saying, hey, I'm no different than you. I get up in the morning, I don't wake up changed and showered. I don't have a red phone in my office that goes straight to him. And I certainly don't have perfect faith. Amen. And so I almost said a name. And so people and their families come to us and they say, could you pray? Absolutely. People who don't even, quote one mother, we're not very religious. We don't even know what we believe about God. Michelle tells her, hey, I see you're struggling. I'm praying for you. You don't know what that means to us. But here's the deal. When you say that, do it. Michelle does. The reality is that Jesus is asking us to be stars out there. And stars does not require getting out on this corner and preaching the word. Stars does not require doing the things that you don't like to do. It requires you being a star while you're doing things that you enjoy doing. That's it. God will not ask you to go and knock on doors and be an evangelist if you are not called to be that. But that does not give you the right to say, well, evangelism isn't my gift, so I'm not going to do it. Because when we all hear a good story, a good juicy story, what's the first thing we want to do? Run and tell someone else. I know no better other story than a God who came down as a Savior and saved humanity. I know no better others. I know no story that's better. So let's make Jesus famous. Let's watch what he'll do when we put the spotlight on him. I know it's tempting in my own spirit. I'm going to admit something, then I'm going to pray. Because I will need to pray after I admit this. I came to the scripture passage, started reading the commentary about this, and started to step on my toes. And there was a millisecond where I considered, maybe we should just change the topic of the sermon for this Sunday. Just a millisecond. Then the Lord reminded me, that's not very humble of you if you change the topic when it hurts your feelings. And he also reminded me that this place will go on whether I'm here or not. Because this is about him. Sunday school classes will go on. Connection groups will go on. Not because of people, but because of him. And so in the church of Philippi, they had a hard time swallowing that. He doesn't need us. He chooses to use us. Let's not have a hard time swallowing that here at Faith Church. Let's close in a word of prayer together. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be reminded of where our spotlight shines. It's not always easy, Lord. Humility requires us to take a long look into the mirror and to be able to say, Lord, you don't need us. You choose to use us. That's wonderful that you, the God of creation, would choose to use me. And choose to use these people that sit before me and stand up here on stage with me. That you would choose to love us in spite of us. Lord, help us all. Help everyone from the front of the sanctuary to the back.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope it encouraged you in your walk with Christ. You can find out more about Faith Church at wearefaithec.com.